special. I'd like this morning to turn to the book of Romans, chapter 3. Book of Romans, chapter 3. We'd like to read verses 9 through verse 25. Prior to verse 9, first 8 verses, Paul has spoke of some of the earthly advantages of being Jewish. So he begins verse 9, "What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, that is, between Jew and Gentile. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom, Christ Jesus, God hath set forth to be a propitiation, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God." In these verses, Paul, the great theologian, describes in detail man's greatest problem, describes man's urgent need and God's remedy and God's provision for man's problem and man's need. As you read these verses, there are two main characters of opposite extreme. There is man and there is God. And then there is the law of God. So we have man, we have God, and we have the law of God. This presents quite a dilemma for all mankind. Man, God, and the law of God. That is a problem. That is a problem for everyone born into this life. Because there is God who is righteous, he is perfect, that is, he is free from all imperfection, he is without spot, he is without blemish, he is perfectly pure, He is perfectly sinless. He is perfectly righteous. In himself, he is holy. And because of who God is, he must abhor sin. He hates and he abhors all manner of sin. Now, this righteous, perfect, and holy God has a law that he has instituted. And it is by that law that right and wrong are determined, that right and wrong are measured. And James 2, verse 10 tells us to break a single one of his laws. You just break one of his laws in thought, and you become guilty of all. Because it's a system. It all works together. So this righteous, perfect, holy God has instituted a system of law. It tells us that this is not a God who winks at sin. This is not a God who is not going to punish sin. This is not a God who is just going to pass by transgression and never enact a punishment. This is not a God that can be pacified with a few good words and good works. Even a lot of God's people think that. Well, I'll do this and then I'll just say I'm sorry. He's not a God that can be pacified with just a few words. And he's not a God who can be pacified with our works. So here's God. And God has determined what sin is. And this God cannot be pacified by man. And then there's man who has and who does repeatedly break the law of God. Which raises the question that Job asked in Job 9 verse 2. How should man be just with God? Bildad asked the same question, worded it a little different in Job 25 verse 4. How then can man be justified with God? God and man. How can the two ever be reconciled? How can the two ever be brought together? How can man, the sinner, ever find acceptance with this God? How can this God, or can this God, be pacified? These are all questions in which man in his warped reasoning has come up with many so-called answers and remedies. And that's why if you ask somebody, how do you get to heaven? They're going to have some way to get there. But every single remedy of man is false. And every single remedy of man is faulty. And worse than that, every single remedy of man is doomed to failure. Every single remedy of man is based upon two false perceptions. First of all, there is a false perception of who God is. And there is a false perception of who man is. They do not think of God as highly as they ought. And they do not think of man as lowly as they ought. But these are the two parties in salvation, God and man. Now, if you're wrong on both of them, you're wrong. You can't even be wrong on one. God and man. I want to speak this morning on God's manifest remedy and provision for sinful man. First of all, we want to look at man, the sinner. Paul makes a statement concerning the universal dominion and sway of sin. In verse 9, he says, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all Jews, all Gentiles, are under sin. That's not saying that all have sinned. That's not what that says. It says all are under sin. That is, they are all under the dominion and sway of sin. This is not talking about man's practice. This is talking about man's condition, his state. He is under sin. Everyone who enters this life under the dominion and sway of sin. Everyone. No exceptions. There aren't a couple different plans of salvation, one for infants and one for adults. They all enter this life in the same condition. All are under sin. Now he also makes a statement concerning the universal practice of mankind. In verse 23, he says, for all have sinned. Now he's talking about what man does. For all have sinned. All are under sin. And all have sinned. And having sinned, they have come short of the glory of God. So this one statement, are all under sin, presents the condition and the state of all man. The other statement in verse 23, all have sinned, presents the activity of that condition, and that is, for all have sinned. But my point is this: both of these statements are true about every human being without a single exception. The only exception, of course, would be Jesus Christ. The very best and the very nicest people are under sin. And they have sinned. As well as the worst. The very best and the very nicest, as well as the worst and the most vile, are all under sin. And have all sinned. Now the condition is further stated. Again, the condition is stated in verse 10, all under sin. And then the condition is further stated in verse 10, there is none righteous. To emphasize the word none, he repeats, no, not one. So he emphasizes that word none, so that we understand that this is universal. There is none righteous. That is, there is none blameless with respect to God. There is none blameless with respect to their fellow man. This is universal. Again, emphasized by the word none, reemphasized by the statement, no, not one. So ever since the sin of Adam, there has not been a single righteous person. There has not been a single one who can stand the test of God's law. There's none righteous. No, not one. He goes on to say, there is none that understandeth. There is none that understandeth. Verse 11. That is, all lack spiritual apprehension. They do not truly understand sin. They do not truly understand their sinful nature. They do not enter this world understanding the wrath of God. They do not understand God's way of salvation. There is none that understandeth. That's as true of a 30-year-old man sitting in a pew and lost in his sins as it is a one-month-old infant. There's none that understandeth. People say, well, that infant can't understand. Neither can that 30-year-old man. He's just as unable as understanding as that one-month-old infant. There's none that understandeth. There's none that understandeth. This is part of his condition of being under sin. Because he does not understand, the next effect is there is none that seeketh after God. People say, well, I disagree. I know people that are seeking God. Well, they're really not seeking God. What they are seeking. You see, when Adam sinned in the garden, fellowship was broken with God. And there is every man enters this life with a void in his life. And there may be times when human beings feel that void. They don't really even know what it is. And they seek to fulfill that void. But let me tell you, that's not the same thing as seeking God. There's only one time a sinner seeks God, and that's when the Holy Spirit of God quickens them and moves upon their heart. To seek after God means a desire to know God. Not the God that people have imagined in their minds, but God as He's presented in His Word. And lost man does not desire to know the God that is presented in God's Word. It means that there's a desire to seek God means there's a desire to enjoy Him. Man has no desire to enjoy God. It means that there's a desire to promote His glory, a desire to make Him the center of everything. So in verses 10 and 11 is a description of man's actual state. And because of that, something inevitably follows. Verse 12. This is part of their practice. They are all gone out of the way. The way being God's way. They have all gone out of God's way. They have all turned their backs on God and gone in the opposite direction. They are together unprofitable. The reason they are unprofitable, and that word unprofitable means worthless. vile and foul. And the reason they are in that state is because they've gone out of the way. They have gone out of the way, and now they are unprofitable. And then notice, there is none that doeth good. People say, what about people who give to the poor? What about people that do all these charitable things? Those are good things. Yes, those are good things in our minds. But it doesn't amount to anything with God. There is none that doeth good. This is goodness in God's sight. There is no good in man that can satisfy God. Again, he says, there is none that doeth good. And then to emphasize the word none, he again says, no, not one. So we have the condition of man and some of the practice of man in verses 10 through 12. And then in verses 13 through 18, we'll not read those verses again, but those verses are the manifestation of what has already been declared. Every man enters this life and their throat is an open sepulcher, as the stench of an open grave. And there is deceit in their tongues. And there is poison in their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing. You say, well, I know lost people and they don't curse. Their mouth is full of cursing. They may not curse, but it's there. It's there. That's why there are individuals you've never heard say a curse word in their life. They get to a state where they're in a nursing home, they're out of their mind, and that's all they do. And that's evidence. Their mouth is full of cursing. That's their nature. That's their nature coming out. It's what that is. Man doesn't do, thank God, everything that we are capable of doing. But the capability is there in each and every one of us. The feet are swift to shed blood. Now, it's true that not all men shed blood, but the capability is there in every one of us. Destruction and misery. Destruction and misery are in their ways. Keep in mind, they've gone out of God's way and they've replaced God's way with their way. And what sums it all up is verse 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Then in verse 19, he declares that man is guilty before God. This man who is under the dominion and sway of sin, this man who has broken and transgressed the very law of God, this man who has rebelled against God and has committed treason against God, is legally responsible. If you're guilty, then you're responsible. The very word guilt implies responsibility. It means that you are under the judgment of God. So if we are guilty before God, that means that we are responsible to God. And we are under the judgment of God. And guess what? The sinner can do nothing to improve his condition before God. He can do nothing to appease God. Nothing. Verse 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh, no exceptions, be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. So these first verses, we have a picture of man. We have God. He's holy. And he has a law. And this man has broken the law of God. And verse 20 says, by the deeds of the law, it is impossible to appease God. You say, well, I'm just going to do the best I can. You go ahead and do that. I believe that man should do that. I believe that every man should do the best they can. And every man should try to obey the laws of the land. But it won't get you to heaven. It'll make your life better. But it won't get you to heaven. You will not be justified by the deeds of the law. People say it all the time concerning lost people. He's such a good man. And I know what they mean. And humanly speaking, they are. There are what you and I would call good people. But really, the truth is, they're rotten to the core. And there's nothing they can do to change their condition before God. Now, if this ended with verse 20, how sad. Because verse 20 leaves us in a hopeless position. And that's where verse 20 leaves us. But the turning point of the chapter is verse 21. And it starts out with that word, but. This is great. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, but. That tells me there's an exception. That tells me there's a way. Perhaps exception is not the right word. There's a way. Man cannot be justified but the law, but now I have hope. Man can be justified. He just can't be justified by his good deeds. So here's the turning point. Having stated the deplorable condition and the repulsive and offensive behavior of the sinner, and that man cannot be justified before God, notice what Paul has done. He presents the bad news, and now he's going to tell us the good news. And that's what most modern, so-called modern-day evangelism ceases to do. They do not present the bad news. They'll say, oh, man's a sinner. Well, you better describe what you mean by that. Because it's much more than, yes, I'm a sinner. No man has ever provided or ever will provide a righteousness that will satisfy God and the demands of his holy law. I've had lost people tell me, Brother Dan, I feel I'm a pretty good person. No man can satisfy God's law with his own goodness. No matter how good you think you are. No man has ever done it. And I've got news for you, you're not going to be first. It cannot be done. But then notice what he says. But now, the righteousness of God. He mentions the righteousness of God again in verse 22. I believe this has reference to the fact that God, no man can provide his own righteousness, but God has provided his own. God has provided a righteousness for the sinner. God has prepared a righteousness for the sinner. God has made available a righteousness for the sinner. So after reading verse 20, we may conclude that there is no way for sinful man to be accepted by God. But then verse 21 begins with, but. In other words, there is a way. There is a way. There is a way. There is only one way, but thank God there is a way. And that is good news for every sinner. And all have sinned. Now this one and only way, verse 22, notice toward the last part of the verse, upon all them that believe. So this way is for all them that believe. And you'll notice there is no difference. I don't care what color skin you have. I don't care if you grew up in the ghetto or in a mansion. It does not matter. All men have the same sin problem, and all men need the same remedy and provision. There is no difference. None whatsoever. No one will ever find righteousness with God without believing. After reading verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, we read some wonderful and amazing things following that. Again, if it just ended at verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, where would we be? We'd be without hope. But thank God, it doesn't end there. There's some wonderful words. Verse 24, he says, being or having been justified. So now, it is possible for the sinner that has been described to be just and to be right in God's sight. That's what it means to be justified. It means to be just and right in God's sight. And that's all that really matters, is to be right and just in God's sight. And then notice how this comes about. Freely. We've already been told that in verse 20 that by the deeds of the law, no flesh can be justified. Having been justified freely. Freely. Freely by His grace. That is just and right before God. And it's free. It's by grace. Then notice the word, verse 24, through. Freely, by His grace, through. That is, this is the means of. It's free to us. But it had to cost somebody something. And it is through the redemption, another precious word. That is present tense in Christ Jesus. Justified, declared right and just in the sight of God. This is freely by His grace through the redemption or the payment of a price by Jesus Christ. Notice again, verse 24. It is in Christ Jesus. There is redemption. There is a release, there is a liberating, there is an unloosing and a setting free for the sinner who is under sin, but it is only in Christ Jesus. It's not in sprinkling a few little drops on someone's forehead. It's not by immersing them in a baptismal tank. It's not by joining a church. It is in Christ Jesus. And that is the only place. You say, oh, that's narrow. Yes, but thank God that there is a narrow way. You and I, we shouldn't argue about the way. We ought to just be thankful that there is a way. And that way is Christ Jesus. Man, the sinner, can have peace with God, but only in Christ Jesus. Man, the sinner, can have forgiveness of sin, but only in Christ Jesus. He can have acceptance with God, but it's only in Christ Jesus. And notice verse 25. Whom? That is Christ Jesus. God hath set forth. That means He has made it plain. He has revealed it. He has manifested. Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. Notice the words propitiation and blood. The word blood, of course, speaks of the sacrifice and the price paid for our redemption. But then there's that word propitiation. And Jesus Christ is said to be, He is set forth. He is revealed as a propitiation. A propitiation is that which appeases. You have man, he's wicked, he's vile. You have God, he's holy. You have the law of God, which has declared that man is guilty. And there is nothing that man can do to appease the wrath of a holy God. Nothing. But Jesus Christ is a propitiation. That is, it is Jesus Christ that appeases the wrath of God. It is Jesus Christ that placates God. It is Jesus Christ that averts the wrath of God. There's your only hope. Romans 3 draws a picture. If you're here today and unsaved, as you read verses 9 through verse 18, that is a picture of you. That is a picture of you. That is your condition. That is your lifestyle. It is a portrait of yourself. And then it is declared to you that by the deeds of the law, you can never be justified in God's sight. Never. Well, I'm just going to go to church from now on. Well, you do that. But it won't justify you before God. I'm going to read my Bible every day. Well, I hope you do. But understand this. It will not justify you before God. I'm going to be nice to my neighbor. I hope you are. But it will not justify you before God. I'm going to obey the laws of the land. I hope you do. But understand this, that will not justify you before God.
nothing you can do.
Justify yourself.
But thanks be to God. God has provided a way. There is a propitiation. There is one that appeases the wrath of God. And it's Jesus. There is redemption to be had. There is justification to be had. And it is in Christ Jesus. If you're here and lost today, you may not like hearing it, but nevertheless, it's true. Christ Jesus is your only hope. You have no other hope. There is no other. No other hope whatsoever. It's Christ or eternity separated from God. All your lost loved ones, they may be good people as far as man is concerned, but that will not get one of them in heaven. Only Christ Jesus. You and I that are saved, we ought to go from here, we ought to thank God every day for Christ Jesus. Oh, what a name, Jesus. And oh, what that name ought to mean. You and I, because it is through Him that I have been accepted by a holy, righteous God. Brother Larry. Let's all stand.